Corinthians 1.
Starting in verse 18. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness that God requires. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that you give it to us to display who you are and who we can be. And so today, Lord, I ask that you would anoint me to preach your word in this service. Please, God, grant me the grace to be able to be spirit-led in all I say. And Lord, I pray that you would be exalted during this time, and that you, Good Shepherd, would feed your sheep. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to thank Eric and Ryan for preaching the last couple of weeks. You know, there's just, God has blessed us with some good brothers and elders who can step in and fill a gap when it's there. And we do not lack of people able to preach the word of God here, and that's a kindness that God has given us. So let's not take that for granted. You know, a couple of years ago, I think there was a real positive thing that happened in the Christian community, in that there was a real push for transparency. We would, instead of just kind of hiding all our stuff, we would share it with people in our small groups and other places. And so there was this move for transparency. And I think that was a good thing. But I think that it's fallen short in a sense, in that God, it seems like we're okay with being transparent, but we stop there. We stop there. It's like, okay, I was transparent, good, people know my stuff, and we walk away. When God didn't save us to leave us where we were at, He desires to transform us. So transparency is part of that process. If we just stop at transparency without allowing the Spirit of God to transform us, to change us, then I'm not so sure we're accomplishing the complete will of God. So what we find here is that James is starting to approach something. He's saying, you know what? If you have this new life in Christ, then it's going to impact the way you live. So the new birth has an effect on your new life. Jesus loves us enough to change us and not leave us where we were at. And so what he does is he's kind of building off of the first couple verses. If you remember a couple weeks ago when I was preaching, James was talking about being double-minded. Remember that? He was saying how you can't live with one foot in the world and one foot in your faith. And you can't be double-minded. You got to have God's desires in your heart. And so what we see here is that James is starting to give us a picture of what it looks like to live single-mindedly. What does it look like to have Christ at the center? Not just that, but the fact that our faith then, as God has changed us and given us new life, new birth, He's going to change us into the image of Christ. And so what we see here is that our faith will now start permeating all of our life. It will affect us personally in our character. It'll affect how we relate to each other and to the people around us. And it'll impact how we relate to the world around us, the sinful, corrupt, struggling world around us. And so our faith should be a single-minded faith that affects all areas of our life. And now James is starting to say, well, this is what that single-minded life looks like. He's giving us a picture of that. Now, as we're reading this section, we know it obviously relates to interpersonal relationships. But I would say this. I agree with many scholars in that, in context, I think the primary application here is our response to the Word of God, not necessarily to each other. That's a secondary application. But it's primarily in response to the Word of God. And I say that because if you look at how everything is laid out here, you see he's talking about salvation in verse 18, about how the Word of truth was drew us to God. And then we see this be hearers, etc. And then it goes back to the Word of God. It's like a mirror. So it seems that the consistent thought is our response to the Word of God. Let's take a look at God's Word. James chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth. And we see that consistently throughout this section of Scripture. That we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. It's important to remember who were the hearers. Who were the my beloved brothers? They were Jewish people that had been scattered, and they believed that Jesus was the Messiah, but they had a Jewish background. So what would happen is they'd fall back into the law. That was their background, right? The Torah. So that's kind of who he's addressing in this letter. Now, as we look at this, we say now, okay, here's the word, and James is communicating to this group of people. He's saying, first of all, be quick to hear. What does that mean, quick to hear? What's implied here is that there's a hunger, that you're desiring the word. Okay, so be quick here. Slow down, relax. And that's why I put this verse in Psalm 46:10. Be still and know that I am God. That's part of what is communicated here. It was funny because when I got done with the first service, somebody said, you know that first part of that sermon, I don't know if I was tracking with you. But then you got to the end and I went, oh, now it all makes sense. I said, it's kind of like algebra. Remember when you were in algebra class? They start laying out the principles and you go, what? What? And then there's all of a sudden that day where he says one thing and you go, I get it. I get it. Now it all makes sense. That's kind of like this sermon in a sense from the beginning. But what he's doing is he's saying, you know what? Be still and know that I am God. So these verses, when it talks about being quick to hear, slow down. In 1 Peter 2, verses 2 through 3, like newborn infants long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. That's kind of with this idea of being quick to hear. There's a hunger for the Word of God. There's a desire that we're pursuing the Word of God. And we're not just pursuing the Word of God for the sake of moving our bookmark. You know what I mean? I think so many times we get caught up in the legalism of Christianity. I've got to read through the Bible in a year. So the most important thing I'm going to do is to read this verse. Why? So I can move my bookmark. So I can check it off on my list. And he's saying, no, be quick to hear. Slow down. Hunger after the Word of God. Pursue it, and not just to hear it, but to walk in it by obedience. So that's the sense that we have here. That there is a be quick to hear, as an infant hungers after the word, pursue it. Go to church on Sunday morning. Hear, come under the hearing of the word of God. Get in your own personal quiet times. You're pursuing it. And we need to understand that really, what he's talking about here is our hearts. It's our hearts. Because our ears listen to what we crave. There's a story, and I can't remember if one of my brothers shared this or not. There were two men in New York City. They were buddies. They were walking together. And one of them was a good old country boy, and the other one was a city boy. And they're walking in New York. All this craziness, things going on. And all of a sudden, this country boy says to the city boy, he says, you hear that cricket? And the city boy looks over at the guy. He says, what are you talking about? We're in New York City, man. I can't hear any cricket. And the country boy says, yeah, if it's important to you, you hear it. He says, I'm a country boy. I love the sound of a cricket. And the city boy says, you don't know what you're talking about. He goes, watch this. And he reaches in his pocket and he takes out a couple coins, right? Middle of New York City, he drops them on the ground. Everybody around him stops and checking the ground. Your ears hear what your heart craves for. So as we crave, we desire the Word of God to be quick to hear, pursue it. There's, again, the implied eagerness for the Word of God. Not a passive listening, but rather an active listening that is not just to hear it, but to, by God's grace, walk in obedience. Then we see, be slow to speak. What does that mean in context of the Word of God? Be slow to speak as a teacher, I think, of the Word of God. And the reason I say that is because you just go a couple chapters later. Chapter 3, what does it say? Do not many of you desire to be teachers, for in doing so you will incur a stricter judgment. I think that ties in here. Be slow to speak. Be careful. You know, I think so many times it's easy, especially when we're younger in the faith. We want to go up front and we want to preach the Word of God and we want to do these things. No, you know what? Be a little slower, because I think sometimes we think we are the ones that want to be elevated, you know, up on the pulpit. I'm up here. The pulpit is raised not to raise up the preacher, but the Word of God. The man who is preaching is a frail human being, saved by the grace of God. He is not the point that this pulpit is raised. It's the Word of God, because it is holy. And so there's a sense that, you know what? Be slow to speak. Relax here. You know, slow down. And then finally, not to get angry. Slow to anger. What does that mean in context of the Word of God? Now, I think if we're honest with ourselves, there's times when we read the Word of God, it convicts us and we get upset. We don't want to do what it says. We get frustrated. And even though the Spirit of God is convicting us, and we know it is, and we know He is, He's convicting us of something. We fight it. We fight what the Spirit of God is convicting us to do, and we come up with excuses. Sometimes we get angry because we don't want to do what it says. Ah, that's awful narrow-minded, isn't it? That can't, you know, that can't be what it means. No, it's pretty much what it says. And so we get offended by the Word of God. And you look here in Galatians, I love this. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? I think that relates to this. You know, we speak the truth, people get offended. The Word of God can be offensive to some. And so we have to be honest. He's struggling with this whole idea, be slow to anger. You know, in other words, don't make excuses, what he's saying. When the Word of God convicts us that we should walk in it by God's grace and God's mercy, not find out a reason to argue with the Word of God and be angry because he's convicting us of things in our lives. We need to understand that so many times the reason we get frustrated and angry is because the Word of God is counter to our own will, our own desire, or our own plans. That's not what I was planning on doing. And so we struggle with it. But we need to understand that we were bought with a price. And part of that price is you don't get to have your will and your way, because there's one who's got a greater will and a greater way. And it says in His Word that your ways are not my ways. You see, so we submit to the leadership of God and His holy word rather than fight against it and argue and get mad because we can't do what we want to do the way we want to do it. And it goes on. And what he's saying in this first part, I believe, is this, is that James is calling us to pursue the Word of God, to pursue it, to hunger and thirst after it, and then to respond with obedience. In other words, he follows us up with this. Not this kind of momentary glance. You know, look at the Word, as I said. Okay, I've got to check it off on my list. So I'm going to read Psalm today, you know, so I can get it done. It's not this light momentary glance at the Word of God. And then we just kind of, oh, okay, close the book and go on with our life and forget about what it said. We move on without addressing the problems that the Word of God reveals. The needs that we have. Take a look, James chapter 1, verse 22 through 24. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. A lot of Christians live that way. In Hebrews chapter 4, talks about the penetrating Word of God. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. That's the Word of God, and it talks about how the Word of God is like a mirror. You know what? When you get up and you look in the mirror and you go, the problem isn't with the mirror, is it? The mirror is just revealing the truth. And that's the Word of God in our lives. It reveals the truth about us. It's an uncomfortable truth. It reveals who we are, really. We can't fake it because the Word of God is penetrating. And so when we look at this, we see that there's this picture that the Word of God is like a mirror. And you stand in front of that mirror and it reveals who we are. And sometimes it can be very ugly. A guy told me in between the break, he said, I've got a joke for you. Maybe you can share it in second service. He says, my wife is looking in the mirror and she says, oh, look at all these wrinkles. You know, and her husband says, yeah. And she goes, well, could you say anything good instead of just agreeing with me about wrinkles and getting old? And he goes, you have really good eyesight. So what the Word of God does is it just reveals the truth. And it can be really ugly at times. And you know what we see here? Is that in our undone condition, you know, hair messed up, reality staring us in the face, in that time when we see ourselves as who we really are by the written Word of God, what James does is, in the midst of this desperation, you know, when we read this, be ye doers of the word, not merely hearers who deceive themselves. Right away we move to legalism. We go, oh, I'm such a failure. And in reality, you see areas where you need to get to change by God's grace. But see, what James does is he says, okay, here's what the Word of God reveals. Now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to bring in hope. I'm going to bring in hope. I'm going to show you the hope in all this. And I'm going to proclaim freedom, not bondage. Because again, we read this, and when I talked about doing James, almost everybody I talked to about it said, oh yeah, be hearers of the word and not be doers of the word, not merely hearers who deceive themselves. And you know, right away, oh yeah, I like that book. Why? Because it just convicts me all the time. But there was a sense that there was a heaviness, you know? It's like a, whoa. And so when I wanted to approach this book, I said, you know, I want to go at it like we did 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7, about this is a reflection of God's love for us and who we can be in Christ. And so when we look at these verses, we see that this mirror reveals who we are, and then James brings in hope. He brings in this idea of freedom in the midst of this. He does something very subtle. If you read from verse 18 to 24, you'll see he's being consistent in using the word as a reflection of God's law. And all of a sudden, in verse 25, he changes it. He changes it up. It's a subtle change. And it bothered me when I was doing my studies because I said, well, this seems like it's out of place. He shifts. And what he does is he transitions from the word, to perfect law. Perfect law. And not only that, but as he says, it's perfect law that does not restrict freedom, but gives it. It's a law of liberty. It's a law of liberty. That makes no sense to me. Because most of us read this and we say, wait a minute, this isn't freedom. Well, we're reading it wrong. We're reading it through the wrong glasses. And that's the point. What is God revealing to us? Take a look, James chapter 1, verse 25. But the one who looks into the perfect law, so still continuing on the pattern, the thought from verse 18, the law of liberty. Wow. Is that how you define the law? That's how James is. The law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, He will be blessed in his doing. First of all, what is the law when he's talking about that? The perfect law. Well, again, James is talking to Jewish believers, so their natural default would be the Torah, which would be the Ten Commandments. So clearly the law includes the Ten Commandments. But it's broader than that. In the New Testament, we would say that the law includes the imperatives that are in Scripture. In other words, do this and don't do that. So what we find is, and we find them in James chapter 1 and throughout the book of James. So when we look at the law, it's what God's commanding us to do. Why is it called the perfect law, though? Why in the world would you call it the perfect law? Here's why. Because the law reflects who God is. Why shouldn't you lie? Because it's not a very smart thing to do. You know why you shouldn't lie? Because God is truth. Because God is truth. And we desire to honor God and be like Him. Be Christ-like. Why shouldn't we be immoral? Because God is pure. You see, so the law is a reflection of who God is. It shows us who God is. And so what our wise and holy God does is He does this. He uses the law to show sinful people what holiness looks like. You know, you want to glorify God, we fire that around. You know, all you do to the glory of God. And we like to say that. But then you ask somebody, well, what does that look like? I guess I pray before I drink my orange juice, right? What does it look like? It looks like walking in obedience to what God has commanded. That glorifies God. So what we see here is that there's this picture. There's this picture of how God is using His law to show sinful people what holiness looks like. What's right? What's pure? What's true? What's Christ-like? What's Christ-like? You see, it teaches us. And we'd have to say this, though, that for an unbeliever, the law is absolutely terrifying. It's terrifying. It brings condemnation because it says this is the requirement. The law is terrifying. It reveals, okay, here's what's required. There's a perfect holy God. And in order to be in His presence for eternity, you have to meet that standard. And we know from Scripture, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, the target. We're not perfect. So the law reveals that. It says, oh no, guess what? You can't do it. It's terrifying because all of a sudden, by God's grace, He's starting to open up somebody's heart and they're starting to realize, guess what? You're not good enough to make it to heaven. You can't earn heaven because you've sinned. And God can't just ignore that sin. That would make Him an unjust God. But He's not only holy, He's also just and He's loving. So He says, okay, you know what? You have not met the requirement laid out by the law. You got to do these things. I can't do that. So in His love, He sent His Son Jesus. And Jesus lived the perfect life. He fulfilled the law. And then God, in His goodness and His kindness, for all who would believe, punished the sin of all believers that we rightly deserved. He took it out on Jesus. And then now those who would receive that gift of salvation, they're called children of God. But you see, the law is terrifying for someone who doesn't know Christ because it reveals that they're not good enough. But what about for a believer? You know, there was a time when that was you, where you were an unbeliever and the law very clearly pointed out to you, guess what? You can't do it. But what about a believer? What does the law do for a believer? Well, the law cannot hurt you anymore.
It can only help you. What are you talking about? The law can't hurt you anymore. It can't hurt you. Because of who Christ is for us. Take a look at God's Word. Galatians 3, starting in 23. But before faith came, listen to that, you were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. You didn't have the faith. So, therefore, the law has become our tutor. It teaches us. The King James Version says it's your schoolmaster. So the law has a purpose. And part of that purpose is, before you know Christ, it teaches you, you can't be good enough. You can't earn salvation. That's its purpose, to reveal that fact. You can't do it. So before faith, we were under a tutor. That tutor was the law. And the law pointed you to the fact that you can't do it. It taught you that. Therefore, the law has become our tutor. To what? What was the purpose? What was the purpose of the law? To lead us to Christ. It reveals our desperate condition. I can't do this. Who can help me? And it points us to Christ. There is only one, Jesus. So the law is our tutor. Before we're saved, it causes us to be left undone and points us to our only way of salvation, not by works, lest any man should boast, but by grace, through faith in Christ. Points us to Jesus. So the law initially, before we know Jesus, brings us to a place of seeing our need for Christ. And then, look at this. So that we may be justified by faith. So the law points us, and we realize now by God's grace, He opens up our hearts, and we understand that you're only justified by grace. Or by faith. Now that faith has come, now that you're a believer, so now you can see your whole life here in just a few verses. But now that you're a believer, and we're still on that kind of, that law, but now that you're a believer, we are no longer under a tutor. We're not under it. It's not ruling over us. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ. Because you're a believer. You're not under the law. But the law still has an effect on us. Here's why. We talk about the great exchange around here. And what we forget is this. The great exchange is two parts. The first part we usually get. Jesus' death. He was punished for my sins. So His death substituted. He took my punishment for me. It was a substitute for me being punished. We get that. Where we fall short is we forget that not only does God grant us and view us through the cross as Jesus paying the penalty for our sin, but God in His kindness and His goodness also views the perfect life Jesus lived as meeting the requirements that we need. You see, His perfect life is kind of put in our ledger. Even though we didn't live it, even though we can't live it, He did for us. And so this great exchange is a two-part exchange. It's not only the death of Christ, but His life. Because the law has to be met. God's a perfect God. He's holy. He can't have unholy people there. So what He does is Christ did what we couldn't do. He lived the perfect life. He kept the law perfectly. And He did so because we couldn't do it ourselves. God knew that. Father knew that. So Jesus did what we couldn't. And here's why. Because of Christ, the law no longer condemns you. If you're a believer today, the law doesn't condemn you. But it's a friend. How? How can this law be a friend? Because it helps us to know how to honor and glorify God. It helps us. It helps us. It shows us, it defines in some ways, in all things, glorify God, as I said. Well, how do we do that? Well, how about not lying? How about being more than a hearer of the word, but a doer of it? Because Christ was perfectly fulfilled all. Never once did he go off track. He did what we can't do. And so instead of allowing this section of scripture to bring condemnation, we should allow it to bring freedom for us. Saying, Christ did what I can't do. But it changes things. Things start happening. Because now the law is not our enemy. It becomes a friend, guiding us and directing us and helping us. The law humbles us. Right? It brings us to that place. It reveals like that mirror. Oh my goodness! Are you kidding me, God? And it reveals who we are. And we're in desperate need of a Savior. And it brings us to that place. And even as believers, we go, oh Lord, there's so much in my life that still needs to be more like Christ. So it brings us, it humbles us, and it drives us to Jesus. Because you know what? The law doesn't give us the power to obey it. We look and we say, I can't do this. Exactly. So we run to Jesus. You know one of my biggest struggle is? When I'm dealing with issues in my life, sin in my life, whatever it might be, I try to do it myself. In my pride. In my pride. I'll just gut it up and do it. You know what I've found in my life? Is that when, by God's grace, He opens my eyes to area where I look in the mirror and I go, oh no. And then now all of a sudden I'm tempted. We go back into the first part of James chapter 1. Instead of me trying to do it myself, I say, Lord, I'm so weak. Please help me. Please help me. Oh, Lord, please work in my heart. And take this desire away. I can't. I'm just struggling. So I don't not do it, but I go to Him for the strength to do it. You see, that's what the law does. It reveals it, and then it drives me to Christ. I'm in desperate need because I can't live like this. I need someone to empower me, and the law can't do that. The only one that can is Christ. So the law drives me to Jesus before salvation. The law drives me to Jesus for salvation. And after I am saved by God's grace and mercy, what He does is, in the sanctification process, He drives me to Jesus. The law drives me to Jesus to work in my heart, to change me, to transform me. Because transparency is not where it stops. It moves all the way to transformation by God's grace and goodness. So that's what the law does. It reveals it, and it reveals my condition, and it drives me to Christ in my desperation. And I go to my Jesus, and He strengthens me, because the Christian is empowered to obey by the living Word, the one who fulfilled the law perfectly, as it says. Do not think I have come to abolish the law of the prophets. This is Jesus speaking. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. And so because He fulfilled the law completely, because that is true, and if you are a believer today by God's grace, then the law has been fulfilled completely for you in Christ. And that means Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. There is no condemnation. It's gone. The law has been fulfilled. It can't bring condemnation to you because it's been fulfilled in Christ. That's the truth. That's the joy. That's what James is doing here. He's shifting these things. He's saying, look, 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 look. And then this is true. So if the Son sets you free, there's no condemnation. Then you're free indeed. You see, that's why it's the law of liberty. Because it's not bringing condemnation to you, but freedom in the sense that Christ has done what I can't do. So now, I can walk in this by Christ's empowerment, and I'm not condemned. So when I read James chapter 1, verses 18, 19, and 20, where it says, be ye doers of the word, not merely hearers. What happens is, the Spirit of God reveals that to me. Oh no, you fall short. And then, by God's grace, I realize I've got to run to Jesus. He needs to empower me to live like this. And when I do, there's this great freedom and liberty that comes with it. I'm not condemned anymore. When the enemy says, you're such a failure. You're not even a believer. Look at what it says. You need to be doers of the word, not merely hearers. Or you deceive yourself. You're being deceived. You're lost. That's how the enemy works, doesn't he? That's how he works in my life. That's how he works in my life. But instead, if you're in Christ, the law has been fulfilled in Christ. Completely fulfilled. And he says, you know what? And that is credited to you by the Father because of his kindness, grace, the faith he equipped us with. He says, you know what? The law doesn't condemn you anymore. It's not your enemy. It's your friend. Because it points you in how you can live in a way that honors and glorifies God. Isn't that a good thing? I mean, isn't that? How do we glorify God then? Well, let's just take a look at the law. What? Whoa. Why? So we're burdened by it? No. We pursue it not because we want to earn favor from God or acceptance. We realize we already have it. I am fully accepted and loved by God. And so now I want to honor Him. I get to obey. This is a joyful thing. Instead of, this is what the Word of God says. Now I got to do this. Oh, boy, this is hard stuff. You know, the law helps us. This is here. And whenever we look at it, we realize Jesus has done this for me. Jesus did, was always a hearer. He fulfilled it completely for us. So the Christian is empowered to obey by the indwelling of the one who perfectly fulfilled the law. Boy, just get our heads around that. The Spirit of God dwells within us and He fulfilled the law perfectly, completely. He dwells within us and He empowers us. And you know what? When we fail, which we will, the gospel is what brings us comfort. Okay? Because the law says, do this. Don't do that. That's what the law says. And what does the gospel say? Because you couldn't do it, Christ did it. That's what the gospel says, that Jesus did it. And what does that do then? It motivates our hearts. It causes us to enjoy and peace. Say, you know, I want to live in a way that honors God. I don't want to live close to the world. He talks about that at the end of this chapter. He brings out three examples. In your speech, in your, the way you handle dealing with the poor and the orphans. And also then holiness, godliness. And then he takes the rest of the book of James and takes those three areas and defines what that looks like to live holy the way that Jesus lived. We see that the law of liberty is our friend because it can't condemn us. It can't condemn us. But it shows us how to glorify God. So we walk in freedom. We walk in joy because we're fully accepted. He delights over us because of who Christ is. And so now it's not a burden. It's a joy to walk in obedience to God. And by His empowering, as we walk in obedience, He frees us from the bondage of sin. And we have this joy that we can't explain. And then He does something that it always amazes me. He blesses us. He enables us to walk in obedience, and then He blesses us for being obedient, which is just mind-boggling. To me, it just glorifies God. It's like, wow, are you kidding me, God? Thank you. Take a look at what this looks like. Jesus, our beautiful, wonderful, kind Savior. Look what He says, Matthew chapter 11, 28. Come to Me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Do you have rest today? Or is your Christianity a heaviness, a weight, more things to do? See, I'm not saying we don't walk in obedience. Don't hear me wrong. But our desire is to do that because we have acceptance, not to do it so that God will accept us. We already have it. So is your Christianity like it describes here? Because this is Jesus telling you what your relationship with him should look like. Look at this. I'm going to start again. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's Christianity, brothers and sisters. That's it. My burden is easy and my yoke is light. Wow. That's the law of liberty. That's the gospel right there. What a beautiful picture. What a beautiful picture. Brothers and sisters, with new birth came new life. That's what happened. And also the grace that would empower obedience. You see, grace works. That's what James is about. Grace works. And please hear this. The written word of God is like a mirror. It reveals you to you. Okay? The living word of God, Jesus, rescues you from you. That's the gospel. The written word of God is like a mirror. It reveals you to you. The living word of God rescues you from you. So brothers and sisters, let's be more than transparent. That's a good thing. It's a good start. But let us let, by God's grace and love, let Jesus' love permeate our hearts and transform our character. Transform us into the image of Jesus. He'll transform our character and our speech and our behavior to be like His. And that's what He spends the rest of James doing, showing us what Christ is like and who we can be through the power of the Spirit of God dwelling within us. So brothers and sisters, today, let's walk in liberty, not bondage. Let's walk in liberty, rejoicing in who we are in Christ. And let's not stop there. There's a whole bunch of people out there that are captives that don't understand this liberty we have in Jesus. So let's not just walk in it by God's grace and mercy. Let's proclaim liberty to the captives. Let's take our faith and live it so the world sees it and proclaim it so the world will hear the hope that we have in Christ. Amen? Let's pray. Jesus, we worship you today. Thank you so much for being everything we need. Thank you for filling the law completely. Thank you for taking our punishment that we deserved. Thank you that you are so good to us. And today we're desperate for you to do another work in our hearts, God, that you would make us doers of the word, not merely hearers. Thank you, there's no condemnation in that, but rather hope that we can do that because of who you are, who you were for us and who you are in us. And so now today, Lord, I ask for that miracle to work within us. Make us more like Jesus so that you would be glorified and honored. And all God's people said, amen. Let's stand and continue to worship.
Father, the orphan, kindness makes us whole. You shoulder our weakness, and your strength becomes our own. You're making us like you. Your cleansing makes us white, and your beauty from ashes. For you will have your bride, free of all her guilt, rid of all her shame, and known by her true name. And it's why I sing your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. You will be praised. Will be praised with angels and saints. We sing, worthy are you, Lord. You will be praised. You will be praised with angels and saints. We sing, worthy are you, Lord. And it's why I sing your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips.
Bless the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I will boast in the Lord. The humble will hear and be glad. For behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. Let's continue to worship God. Behold our God.